We used the green in the guy's Sunday school class. And I then the green was sort of a wimpy color, so we're going to go something a little clearer. But it's worth recognizing on this day that we are Grace Bible Fellowship. And what we're going to look at for the next two or three weeks is grace. And we've looked at grace before. We will look at grace again. Because of the Word of God, we have to frequently consider grace. But I believe today's a wonderful day to be looking at grace, just as we're recognizing and celebrating the foundation of this body gathering together as a body, that we recognize that grace is the core of the gospel that we preach. Grace is the core of why we're a fellowship. And so we're going to look at that for two or three weeks. We could have taken many names that would have been wonderful names. There are churches with all kinds of names. We could have taken many names that would have been very meaningful and very biblically accurate and conveyed a lot about the purposes of God, or conveyed a lot about the aims of God, or conveyed a lot about our faith in God or our belief in the Word. I don't think we could have picked a better word than grace. So if we picked another name, I think we would have to have an asterisk and just include grace anyway. This is too important of a word to have not had in some form or another, as we present ourselves to the world and as we present ourselves in our identity with each other, to recognize this grace. And even though we're a New Testament church, let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Mostly because the grace of God is extensive. And in Genesis 15, we're allowed a glimpse of God's interaction with Abram, who's not yet been renamed by God as Abraham, father of many nations. And let's start in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, his slave?" And Abraham said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, no one born in my house. Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir. That's not my plan. But one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, this simple statement that Abram believed, he believed God. He believed in him. He believed what he said was true. It doesn't say that God sort of stood back and was amazed because he realized that Abram was righteous. He reckoned it to him. So here was Abram, a sinner, and we won't go into it, but we could read through Genesis and we could see the evidence of Abram's sin. God doesn't pull any punches on exposing for us and allowing us to see that Abram was an unfinished man. And even when he was Abraham, and when he was now destined to be the father of the nation of Israel, and then even the father of many nations, that... Did you pray for me this week? I couldn't resist it. I'll just trust that you did. I'll just trust that you did. That even though he was called to this incredible position, that the work of God and the grace of God to many nations and eventually to the whole world would be through Abram and his descendants, that God was not pretending that Abram had the righteousness to earn that position. And this is worth catching. This is worth paying slow attention to. Abraham heard God speak. God spoke incredible things to him. Abram was already an old man. By the time this promise would be fulfilled, we know Abraham would be 99 years old. His wife Sarah would be 90. So he knew he was hearing a hard promise. But he believed God. He believed God. And God saw that choice in Abram to believe him. And God declared him righteous. Now, you've heard that story 10,000 times. You may hear it 10,000 more. But I'm encouraging us, and I believe God's desiring that we would stop and treasure this incredible work of God. Now, the word grace isn't in that sentence. Abram believed God, and God declared him righteous. God declared him acceptable to himself on the basis of this agreement that God was telling the truth. Now, the word grace, you guys, most of you know this, is basically unmerited favor. There are several different ways we can translate the biblical word. Similarly, an unearned gift. It also carries with it the meaning of a merciful kindness. It's being kind to somebody at the very moment when they deserve punishment. It's being kind to somebody at the very moment when they would expect and earn your rejection, that you take them in and you show them a kindness. And it's not just unmerited favor, unearned gift, or merciful kindness of any kind. What we're looking at is this grace from God. Now, and it's worth recognizing, again, that Abram didn't earn this. There's no sense in which we could say just believing God is enough to be declared righteous. Because if God sees everything and knows everything, we have numerous passages we looked at even through our study of Revelation, where God says he notices every act, every deed, every word, every thought, every hidden motive of the heart. God's got the whole record in front of him. He had all of that on Abram. He truly had all the dirt and all the goods on Abram. None of that disappeared. God's not a God of half-truths. God is a God of complete truth. And the complete truth of Abram is that he was a sinner worthy of condemnation. So even though Abram made this choice to believe God, that didn't earn him this. All that other stuff was still on his account. And then God said, I'm going to declare that other stuff on your account null and void. We'll get to how he did that. I'm going to declare it null and void. And my response to your belief is that I declare you righteous in my eyes. Scripture uses several different words for that later in the New Testament. That you're righteous, that you're now holy in my eyes, you're sanctified, that you're justified, that there is no condemnation, there is no sin against you. All of that, God spoke on Abram's behalf for the simple fact that he believed God. Now, let's go to the essential passage in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go through it pretty fast because that's not the only thing we're going to look at. But it's a wonderful, clear passage, and that's why it's so popular. In fact, I would encourage you, as a believer, to take in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. If you haven't memorized this section, I would encourage you to memorize that whole thing. And if it's hard for you to imagine things, if it's hard for you to memorize things, then I would encourage you, spend enough time meditating on it. Just begin to meditate on it. Even if you think you can't memorize it, start meditating on this 4 through 10 frequently. Dwell on it, talk it over with God, absorb the range of these truths. Now, what I expect is that as you continue to meditate on it over an extended period of time, you'll discover that you have memorized it. But don't worry about the memorization if you don't think you can. Just focus on the meditation and the agreement. But let's read that quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that essential concept, by grace you've been saved, in verse 5, and again in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. So again, he's saying, there is a grace available to you. I'm offering you a gift. And here's how you access that gift. You access that gift through faith. And things that's clear with Abram. Abram didn't do some extensive religious ritual to gain this judgment of righteousness. He heard God speak and he agreed with him, and then God declared that effective. You and I get to, every time we approach the Word of God, even if we're already believers, this principle still matters. That when we approach the Word of God, we might recognize that God's telling us, like he told Abraham, that he would become a father in his old age, that his descendants would outnumber the stars, that this incredible thing would be done through a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. And he believed him. God didn't sit down and say, Abram, let's talk about the Trinity. If you can't get the Trinity, you're out. He didn't say, let's sit down and talk about the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. He didn't say, let's sit down and talk about any doctrine. What's amazing is God was talking to Abram about descendants. God was talking to Abram about a promise for land and a promise for children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. God came to Abram and he said, I have a plan for your life. I'm the only one who can accomplish this plan, and I'm looking for a guy who will walk with me to live the plan that I have. Abram believed God, and God declared him righteous. We have several people in our congregation who've been saved very, very young. Who've been saved at 6, at 5, some at 4. Who believed something God said to them, could not necessarily describe all the doctrines of the church, couldn't necessarily describe everything about Scripture, couldn't necessarily describe everything to explain what was the difference between the Father and the Son, but that at some point the Holy Spirit spoke into their life a truth about the promise of God, that Jesus died for them, and that all they had to do was ask forgiveness because of that death, and then they would belong to God forever. And there might be a variety of ways that could be explained to a child. There might be a variety of ways that a child could hear and understand that. Ken, is there any way you and Donna can estimate how many children you've seen come to accept God through the years? Any way to estimate that at all? Over and over and over and over again. And Ken and Donna have shared that with us numerous times, and we've rejoiced numerous times over a child being transformed from a soul that was doomed to eternity in hell to a son or daughter of God that was destined to reign with God forever. And they access that through faith. So this is not a feeling. And I think even as Christians, a lot of times we wait for a stronger feeling. Well, I want to trust God on that, but I don't yet have the faith. And we're describing it as if we're waiting for a certain amount of something to get shipped to us. We're waiting for God to send us 5 more pounds. We're waiting for God to somehow grow more of a substance. And when we finally get enough of that substance, then we can trust Him. And this goes back to a choice. Abraham heard God speak, and he believed him. He believed him. He didn't say he understood how he would do it. There is no description anywhere in Scripture that says Abram understood how a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman whose womb was already barren, who had tried all their life to have children, he had no concept of how God told him, and he believed that he would. And a child, even, an adult, an old man, an old woman, a middle-aged man or woman, a child can hear the offer and believe. And so this passage is that through faith, through an agreement to believe, let's keep it real simple. An agreement to believe, as Abram did. And God said, when I see that choice in you, I accomplish all the supernatural parts. Belief is in no way, shape, or form enough to earn salvation. That has to be God's response. That has to be God saying, I'm so delighted by the fact that you believe I'm telling the truth, and now I do this miraculous and gracious kindness. I'm merciful to you. I see all the other things in you that would not earn you this place, and I make them null and void, and I do this. I make you righteous in my eyes. But he says, actually, let's go to Romans chapter 4 to see what he says, to see more of what he says. Romans chapter 4. Actually, I can't skip another part. Let's start with 3. We'll get to 4. Let's start with 3. Let's start at verse 3:19. Romans 3:19. By the way, when I was putting passages together for today, there were so many passages on grace that I realized if we just read all the passages on grace, we could probably spend easily 2 or 3 hours just quickly reading the passages of grace. We're not going to do that because we got to have lunch so that we can have supper. Verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Did you catch that? Apart from the law. God doesn't need the law to save us. This is something he's doing apart from law. The law had its purpose. The law still has a purpose. In a sense, everything we see about God's standards, everything we see about God's righteousness, the more we understand God's commands of what we are to be and what we're not to be, what we are to do and what we're not to do, the more aware we become that we do not have within us the capacity to live to that standard. If God remembers every thought, word, and deed, no matter how I grow, it will always be true that my record follows me. And God will always know that on my very best day, my highest, most obedient moment, God still will have the record of all my other failures, all the other times I fell short. So he's now doing something apart from the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from God, from works of the law. Now let's stop there and try to digest a little bit about that. He's again saying it's going to be through faith. It's not going to be through works. You will never measure up on your own. This salvation and this grace isn't something that anyone will ever earn. But he's saying something more. Is grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. How many times in the last week did you use the word propitiation? Me either. So He's saying this grace that we access through faith is only available through some work of Jesus, and that work is propitiation. And that this work, this word, is that He served as a substitutionary sacrifice. So there's your doctrinal word of the week. Oh, you're going to make me spell correctly too. You want it all. Well, we are a full service church, so we'll correct the spelling. Who needs spell check when I've got 50 spell checkers? Propitiation. Is substitutionary spelled correctly?
No.
No, it isn't. My goodness. I'm reminded of the moment in Star Wars where Han Solo looks at Chewbacca and says, "Laugh it up, furball." But I don't know which of you I would be referring to, because... Well, substitutionary. What a gracious crowd. Yes.
Spelling in front of a whole congregation.
I know. You were biting your tongue, right? You were going, "I don't want to embarrass him now." And that was grace too, because you were thinking, "He embarrassed me." He earned a little embarrassment. But you didn't do it anyway, and that's great. You were growing in character just by sitting there quietly. This, spelled correctly, is this. That God's not saying He just did it. He had to do it through an effective method. That this God of justice said, and we could go into passage after passage behind this, but God's saying, "I'm not frivolous with my judgments. I am not frivolous with my forgiveness. I must judge sin. And my Son has agreed to be the substitutionary sacrifice for Regis' sin so that I can grant him grace." He will put His faith, and again, this isn't just faith in God. The New Testament is getting real clear. God's not saying, "Just believe I exist." Excuse me. That's not a biblical faith. Let's say that one more time. Just believing that God exists is not a biblical faith. He's saying this is a biblical faith. This passage we just read is that we would put our faith in Jesus as the substitutionary sacrifice. I got to talk to Aaliyah a little bit a couple of weeks ago. Is Aaliyah here? Did she already go to the back? Okay. Just wanted to embarrass her a little bit. And she understood this. She understood this. She understood that Jesus died for her sins, and the punishment she was supposed to get for her sins, God gave her punishment to Jesus. And she could be saved now. She could receive grace. She understood that. And this is the biblical faith that God is talking about in passage after passage. Don't just believe in me that I exist. Don't just believe in me that I'm powerful. Believe in me that I've done something real with your sin and your guilt. Believe that, so that the focus is that our faith is in Jesus Christ, who accomplished something effective. Let's go to... The definition of propitiation is substitutionary sacrifice. So he sacrificed himself, but he stood in our place to do it. He stood in our place to do it. Now, oh man, go to Titus. Let's go to Titus. Right before Philemon, right after 2 Timothy. And it's It's tiny, so it's hard to get to when you have slow, thick fingers. Pardon? It's after 2 Timothy and right before Philemon. And we're going to read a couple of passages out of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Go down to 3:5. He saved us. Start 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These are together two beautiful passages, again, restating this incredible offer of grace only through Jesus Christ, and then richly poured out on us when we put our faith in that one person and in that one work that he accomplished. But let's look at a crucial point of what he said there. For the grace of God has appeared, verse 11, 2:11, bringing salvation to all men. Hang on to that thought. Bringing salvation to all men, while you flip back to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 11. Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So, Jesus is describing the heart of the Father in the grace that he's prepared, the heart of the Father toward us. He's not desiring that even one would perish. This is worth recognizing too. The grace that is offered as a gift, available through faith, and only available because of the work of God, the Father's heart, the Father's passion is that everyone would receive this. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you find 1 Peter, you're close. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We've bumped into this verse a lot of times in recent weeks. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Why? Why is he patient? Because he is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is the heart of the Father, longing everyone would avail of this gift, that everyone would taste of this offer. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is an incredible passage for numerous truths, numerous reasons. But let's start at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Continue right into chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this urging and this pleading and this begging have a focus. That Paul isn't urging and begging and pleading to no end. He's saying the Father's longing, a gift has been offered. It's effective. And the Father's longing is that you receive it. But this, again, he's using strong words of appeal. He's urging. He's begging. What's the other one? Pleading? Was it pleading? Oh, entreating. Yes. There's another passage where he uses pleading. Entreating. These are all active verbs. Did I spell them correctly? Okay. Did I get beg right? Okay. Picking on little kids now. I've really sunk low. Paul, in alignment with God, because he says, this is with him. He says, with him, we have this ministry of reconciliation. And here's what we do with our ministry of reconciliation. We urge, we beg, we plead. Not because our urging, begging, and pleading makes it happen. But now a choice gets to be made. And that's where Paul leaves it in your hands. Where Paul says, now, today is the day. And listen to this incredible statement. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. What an incredible concept. That God could give us an unearned gift. And that we could reject it. And it would not accomplish its purpose. That God would have a longing. And that he would put in you and in I the both incredible and horrendous choice to accept or reject that offer. And he said, and Paul's pouring his heart out saying, don't do that. Don't let this be in vain. Because you have the power to do it, don't do it. Use your power of choice to choose Jesus Christ. Use your power of choice to agree with God that this sacrifice is powerful and effective and sufficient for salvation. Now, most of us in the room have already made that choice. As I was, you know, and I do this a lot, over and over again, when I'm preparing a sermon, I feel like, okay, got that. I'm talking to Christians. Let's ignore that one. Let's just, maybe that'll be the 5-minute intro and then we'll get to the other thing. And I am confident that God did not want us to do a 5-minute intro on this. And even if we have one person in the room who knows the word, has heard the promise, has recognized that this gift is being offered, but has not yet received it, then just like Paul says here, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So that we get to pray for those around us, and if you've not yet chosen that, if you've not yet accepted the gift, don't let the gift be offered in vain. And all it means to say in vain means to no effect. What an incredible thing that the God of the universe could accomplish a thing and offer it. And now a human being is left with the power and the authority to let that gift have no effect just for them. Just for them. That God, who's not willing that even one should perish, still gives that one the power to choose. Choose. Choose life, as he says. That he sets before us life and death. And then he says, choose life. That's what we get to choose. We're going to hit this truth again. I don't know how quickly, how soon we'll hit it again. But we're going to hit it again. Because there will constantly be among us. There will constantly be in our congregation someone who needs to hear this truth again. Now, for those of you who've chosen, who are already accepting of the gift, that here's the foundation of peacefulness. The foundation of peacefulness. Let's go to Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. So he's saying, for those who have responded to that urging, begging, and entreating to choose, that once having chosen, he's saying, now recognize something. Rejoice over this. You are at peace with God. Now, Paul's not saying you are always making behavioral choices that are pleasing to God. He's not pretending that he's talking to finished, perfect people. He's saying that on the foundation of this grace, on the foundation of this incredible work of Jesus Christ, here's something God wants you to count on. Something that God wants you to get a handle on and then rejoice in and then draw strength from to keep going. You stand in grace. You stand in it. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? You didn't visit grace on that day. You went to live in grace. You went to live in a place of unearned favor from God, in which, as this passage says, you're justified. It's as if you had never sinned. And you don't have to doubt it because you had a bad day. And I know, just because some of you have shared with me, but I also know if I could get at least three people together, that probably at least one of them would struggle with this. So I know there are folks struggling with this. That there are times where you don't feel worthy. There are times where you don't feel like you've earned your place with God. And one of the things that God is speaking in strong declaration, so that the enemy can't pull you away from fellowship out of that feeling that you're unworthy, is he's saying, Jesus earned your worthiness. Now you stand in this place where you are at peace with God. There is no war anymore between you and God. There is no war anymore between you and God. And for those of us who've already accepted that, that gets to be our rejoicing. We're a fellowship who gathers largely to rejoice over this truth. And then to keep growing in that truth. So we're going to look at a couple of other aspects of grace beyond salvation in the week or two ahead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your heart has been clearly spoken over and over and over again in the Word. That you're not looking for a rock. You're not looking for a wall. You're not looking for a barrier to keep us from this salvation. It was your plan to provide a way through the wall. It was your plan to provide a bridge. It was your plan to provide salvation. It was your heart's longing. Out of your love for us, your love for the world, it was your heart's longing. And Father, I pray that as we celebrate 13 years of fellowship together, that we would, in incredible thankfulness and humility, that the focus of our fellowship and the focus of our celebration would be understanding and choosing and celebrating your grace. Father, we don't gather together because we're better than other people. We don't gather together because we're smarter than them. We don't gather together because we've earned something more with them out of our own merit, out of our own goodness. Father, I thank you that we've earned a place in your presence through Jesus, your Son, and only through Jesus, your Son. And we know it and we celebrate it. Today we celebrate what your Son has accomplished for us. And today we celebrate, Father, just the joy of being together for 13 years to share this truth, to share this ministry of reconciliation, to share the satisfaction of knowing that you have entreated us, begged us, called us, and that you made it possible. Father, your word even says that. Our hearts can't even respond. We're so sinful. That even in responding, even in understanding that it's true, we need the work of your Spirit. Your work, your Spirit works to convict us of our sin. Your Spirit works to convince us of truth and righteousness. Your Spirit works to help us understand what we're being offered. And then, Father, through faith, you give us this incredible gift when we choose to believe you. Father, we as the body of Christ, together, this fellowship, we believe you. We believe you. We believe that you saved us through your Son. We believe that your Son is coming to save us from this world, to save us from death. We believe that your Son will reign again and that we will reign with him. And we believe these things, Father, because you've said so. So we choose to believe you. And we thank you for your incredible grace of response when we agree with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.